So Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be talking about how the mind matters. Philippians 4 verse 1 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and I long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, please, because underline our highlights, because you belong to the Lord. Because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life." So if you've been around for a Christian sometime, there's this kind of underlying thought right now that goes on that the current church has everything wrong and the early church had everything right. Then if you go read the early church letters, you're like, oh, wait a minute, they're dealing with the same stuff we were to some degree. They had some disagreements, they had some division, and I won't go here all day, but I just want to look here. Do you see who he's talking to? It's two ladies, right? But how does he describe the two ladies? He said, those were my coworkers. He said, these two ladies who have a disagreement, and it's so bad that as I'm sitting in prison, I need to talk to them. But they were out sharing the gospel with me. So we live in a day and age sometimes, you may be around some Christians who, no, like that's the work for the men. You know, ladies, no, you can't be doing all that. You can't be leaders like that. You can't be go preaching. You can't be go speaking. They were out in society evangelizing and sharing the gospel. So we don't need to silence women, because in the early church that Paul had, these ladies were his co-workers. They were out evangelizing with him. They were leaders with Paul. And so, but they also, even though they were leaders, they had some issues to work through, right? So just because you're a leader, you're doing what you're supposed to with Paul, doesn't mean you may not get a letter saying, look, ladies, I love you, but this fight's got to stop. This disagreement's got to stop. But why does it have to stop? It's because you belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. Do you understand that we're called to not work against each other, but work together for the kingdom of heaven? You want to know how disagreements easily start is when we value something more than we value Jesus. We can come to church, we can call ourselves Christians, you may even be a leader like these two ladies were leaders. But if something starts to be valued more than Jesus, disagreements can easily happen. Can I tell you one of the biggest things that starts to sink in that matters more to us than Jesus sometimes, even though we would never say it out loud? Being right. I value Jesus until it's at the stake of, it's time for me to be right. When Jesus comes back and he says, every tongue's going to confess, every knee will bow, am I going to try to stand back up? But Jesus, I need to be right. No, that's not going to happen. But that certainly leads to disagreements in churches. Let me tell you about how you're wrong theologically. Let me tell you how you're wrong. Who cares sometimes? What matters is you belong to the Lord if you're a Christian. And life is short. Don't let disagreement turn into division. Okay? In Scripture, I try to do the best I could. It's somewhere between 30 to 50-ish ballpark times where in the New Testament, the writers are saying, work towards unity. Why did they have to tell the perfect early church to work towards unity? Because we may have been unified yesterday until we had a conversation today and we realized we don't agree on this and now it's time to go to war. And Paul says, no, work towards unity. It's got to take an intentional effort because as human beings, we don't agree about everything. My expectation for you, if you're going to be part of the vertical family, my expectation for you is not that we're going to agree on everything. I think that's such an unhealthy expectation we walk into with church. We're all looking for the church where I will come to church here as long as the pastor says everything I agree with. We sing everything I agree with. We have the right chairs. We have the right building, the right air conditioning. I will come as long as I agree with everything. Is that church really about Jesus or about you then? If it's really where we belong to the Lord and Jesus is what matters most, then we will inherently disagree about some things, but if Jesus is what matters most, it won't slow us down. We should be able to go out to lunch and go, yeah, I see this kind of theologically. We see this kind of theologically. We disagree. We have a beautiful cheeseburger if you're eating healthy salad. And then we go back forth because we belong to the Lord. It's okay to disagree. I mean, how many of you guys have been married for more than 1 minute and discovered you can love somebody, but you don't agree with them on everything? I mean, some of y'all come in and you're like, we're trying to work through in our marriage 50 years in. What is the temperature to keep on at night, right? Some of y'all still praying and fasting through that. Praise Jesus. I pray you work towards unity, and it should be cold at night if you need me to step in and clarify anything. But because we can't expect to agree on everything, we actually teach people, if we're not going to agree on everything, is there disagreement? How do we work through disagreement? Any of y'all work with the general public? All right, four of y'all. Some of y'all are the general public in this story then. Okay, so don't take offense, but just with humility, receive. When we work with people, there's three main ways we resolve conflict. And the first way is very unhealthy, but it's what some people do, and I call it the volcano method. When they don't like something, they don't agree, they just explode. They just erupt. And when a volcano erupts, it doesn't really care who's around. The lava's going to destroy, okay? That's how some people handle conflict. I'm offended. I'm upset. I'm just going to blow up, bring destruction, and then eventually I calm down and nobody feels better afterwards. Most people, once you mature past the age of 5 or something, go, that's probably not helpful. Those in the general public know not everyone has matured past that, right? Because maturity is not an age, it's a way of life. And so, but most of us should hopefully, if we follow Christ, get past that method. If you're doing that method, I'm going to tell you it's time to mature. We're called to self-control and joy and those kinds of things. God's working in you. Praise Jesus. The second way is where most people get to and stop. And I would say this is still not healthy. This is not the biblical standard. The next way is I'll process enough information that I'm going to say something to you and it's helpful to me. I feel better after I've said it out loud. And this can be in your marriage, in your workplace. I just ponder enough, say, I need to say what I need to say. I need to get it off my chest. And after I'm done, I feel better. Whew, okay, I've said what I need to say. The problem with that is he says, dear brothers and sisters, you belong to the Lord. Which means when it comes time to resolve conflict, it's not just about us. What we need to do is when you say what's helpful to you and you walk away feeling good, that doesn't mean the other person feels better. You just said what you wanted to say, kind of dumped on them, left them with whatever you left them with, and you've moved on happy as can be. You sleep easy that night, but they're up night just thinking about everything you unloaded on them. What we're called to as Christians is actually very hard. It's the third way of life to resolve conflict. It's the high standard, but we're called to be slow to speak. We're called to be slow to anger. And we need to be able to resolve conflict to say things that are helpful to me and you. Because the end goal is not to be right. The end goal is to make sure we both walk away belonging to Christ and we're working together to serve Jesus. And so in order to do that, I need to slow down enough to say what I need to say. I need to say something that's true and loving, but it's got to be helpful to you if we're going to resolve this conflict. And so that is difficult because that means some of us need to move way slower. That means some of us may need to actually pray before a conversation. That means some of us, if you're anything like me and you're like, everything I've got to say is not helpful, I need wisdom. You may need to go to somebody and go, here's what I need to say, what I want to say. Can you help me figure out a way to say this that'll be helpful to them? That would change some of our lives if we just go, you know what, I know what I'm trying to say, but I just need a little help to make sure I say it in a way that's going to help my brother or sister in Christ. That requires a little bit to slow down, and while I'm not quick on the field anymore sports-wise, if I'm not careful, I can be quick to speak. My mind can move. I was playing basketball recently, and my mind is like 4 steps down the court, and my body's like, we don't process that request anymore. I'm like, okay, that's where we're at now. All right. But sometimes that's how we handle conflict is we're like, our mind's boom, gone. We got words to say and our body's like, should we have said that? we should process that request a little slower. But that's what we're called to. And when we're called as Christians to resolve conflict, there's a couple things that will help us. And the first is you need to move from a place of grace. You need to move from a place of grace. If you're not operating from grace, I would say you're not operating from the kingdom of heaven. Because none of us enter the kingdom of heaven. There was no scenario that any of you have truly picked up the ways of Christ without receiving grace. So if we're going to operate from the kingdom of heaven, grace has to be involved. There's no other way. And the second way to operate out of grace, this is a word that I've learned a lot of people either don't know or don't know the definition of. We need to have empathy. Empathy. You want to stick out in society. Our society does not have empathy anymore. But to follow Christ, if they're our brother and our sister and they belong to the Lord, I belong to the Lord, then we need to have empathy. And empathy means you put yourself in their shoes. You put yourself in their shoes. Why are they acting the way they're acting? Why are they thinking the way they're thinking? It doesn't mean you agree with them. You're simply trying to care enough that you go, where are they coming from? Because if I can slow down and try to understand where someone's coming from, it allows me to just care about them. They're another human being. They've had different experiences than me. They may see the same thing from a different way than me. And if my main goal is simply to make sure my brother and sister knows I care, then it changes the whole approach to the conversation. It changes everything we're doing in this conversation if we're just trying to make sure we have an empathy and care for each other. You know, because the reality is, Courtney always says this on our staff. She goes, a lot of times if we're not careful as human beings, we always believe the best about ourselves and the worst about others. We believe the best about ourselves and the worst about others when it comes to conflict. And if we let that creep in, it robs us of the ability to give grace, robs us of the ability to have empathy, and robs us of the ability to go, the main goal is to make sure we both belong to Christ and we're working together here. That's the main goal here. And so lastly, we have to value Jesus more than our own ways. If we say, I'm a Christian, I follow the ways of Christ, then our main goal in this short life is how do I value Christ? We're actually called, how do I deny myself? You're like, who said that? Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. If we say, I'm a follower of Christ, there's no other way to do it besides to lay our life down and honor Jesus. We're no longer the main character of the story. And that helps us resolve conflicts because, as the Bible says, we have to work towards unity. It won't be something that just inherently happens as we all gather here today and you gather in line and they gather in Hiawassee and then you try to add in working to other churches because we should be working with other churches. It's not just about vertical. And so if we're going to do all of that, that means we have to intentionally work towards unity. Because otherwise, our flesh will go, yeah, but focus on yourself. Inside of your marriage, yeah, but focus on yourself. As a parent, focus on yourself. In your workplace, focus on yourself. But to follow Jesus in every one of those scenarios, it's really about, but how do I deny myself to honor Christ? It's just the shift in the way of life, and it's hard, and we have to work towards it. And in order to do that, if we're going to do what Paul's telling these two ladies to do, even though they're church leaders, to settle their disagreement, usually forgiveness has to happen. And man, if you want to see one thing I've seen truly trip Christians up, is I'll love Jesus until it calls me to forgive. And there's this verse that I think we all need to understand when it comes to settling disagreements. And you can turn there, but you can write it in your notes if you want. And it comes from Matthew 6. And I think it's an important thing we know because this will be a direct quote from Jesus. And again, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, I think you should highly value the teachings of Jesus. It's just my opinion for free. Bobby's like, I'm writing that down. That's a wild. Wild stuff. Matthew 6, verse 14, direct quote from Jesus Christ himself. It says, if you forgive those who sin against you, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't know about you, I'm not the highest IQ friend you have. We can get that out of the way. I'm not. You've got a smarter friend than me. I like things that are black and white when it comes to following the ways of Jesus. Jesus says, let me explain something very black and white in the kingdom of heaven. He says, do not expect forgiveness from God if you won't forgive other people. And I don't know about you, I look at the stuff I've done in my own life, and I'm like, well, I do need forgiveness. The data has come back clear. Your friend Phil needs forgiveness. So if Jesus says the only thing standing in my way from receiving that forgiveness is not the amount of sin in my life, not the types of sin in my life, what stands in my way of having all of that wiped clean is, can I forgive? That's wild. God says, I'll forgive all your sins, every last one. But if you're going to walk in my ways, then you need to follow my ways and do the same. That strikes me to my core. And what I've learned is I cannot live a life that doesn't forgive. I can't afford that. I cannot afford to live a life where I don't offer forgiveness. And people are like, well, you're a pastor. No one sins against you. Like, we can talk about that another time. But if you're not perfect and I'm not perfect, it means we probably at some point have sinned against each other. Because neither one of us is perfect. So both of us, if we call ourselves a Christian, came into the way of the kingdom needing, both of us need forgiveness. So you're not perfect, I'm not perfect. And if we're going to work towards unity, it means I need to forgive you and you need to forgive me. That's our only path forward. And so if we are going to forgive each other, because that's what we're called to, we need a couple things we need to understand about forgiveness. And the first is, forgiveness is not a choice. Our forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a choice. If you are waiting on a feeling to forgive someone who has sinned against you, you're going to be waiting and probably until Jesus comes back for that feeling. No. You have to choose to forgive because Christ has called me to forgive, so I'm going to choose to forgive you. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. I forgive you because Christ has first forgiven me when they've sinned against you. I want you to think, well then does that mean, is forgiveness saying what they did is okay? No. As Jesus is up on the cross dying for our sins, he's not looking out at and then saying, Father, now what they've done is okay. That's not what he says. Jesus is on the cross, says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If we're going to walk in this way, we have to understand forgiveness. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. And then we have to also understand forgiveness is not saying what they did is okay. Forgiveness is saying it doesn't get to rule in my heart and my mind anymore. I've released it to the Lord. The Lord can now deal with that. That's between them and the Lord, because today I need to do what Christ calls me to. Today, I need to walk in a way that I'm able to love my neighbor as myself. And I can't do that if every time someone sinned against me, I just let that scenario or what they did or what they say just run in my mind. I don't know about you. Anybody sin against you and you did forgive, and then like the next day, the enemy comes back and he's like, but do you remember what they said? Do you remember what they did? And you're like, now that you brought it up, I do remember, and I got a feeling and it ain't forgiveness. Well, no. You may have forgiven yesterday, but forgiveness is a choice. You can pick up that bitterness again at any point if you want to. It's just not going to be healthy. You can pick up that unforgiveness in your heart again if you want to, but it will certainly not lead you to walk in the ways of Christ. You need to forgive again today, just like you did yesterday. You need to forgive today, just like you did last year. Because if not, what unforgiveness and bitterness does is it allows you to submit your life to what somebody else did. That'll ruin you. It'll ruin you as a Christian. Because as a Christ follower, we're supposed to deny ourselves to follow Christ. And when someone sins against you, if you don't forgive them, what ends up happening is I give them the power to rule my heart and my mind now. That's why forgiveness is so important. Not because what they did is okay. It's not. They sinned against you. But it's saying, no, today life is short. Today I need to focus on Christ. I don't have time to let other people who've sinned against me control my thoughts and my mind. That doesn't get to live my heart. That's between them and the Lord. The Lord will work that out. But for me, today I'm going to focus on following Christ. but it will absolutely wreck us if we can't do that. And so Paul says, as we're trying to work through all this forgiveness and settling disagreements, he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. Ladies, settle your disagreement because you belong to Christ. And by the way, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything and tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you. You ever had a pastor start talking, you're like, that dude's out of touch. You're like, well, I can't say that right now because you're in the room. But it says always be full of joy in the Lord, as in always, as in there's not another option at any point. Always be full of joy. How many of you guys have walked through this earth and in this life and said, that's not always easy? Or, quite frankly, when I read that verse, you're like, that dude was living in a different world. That's not possible. It's not possible to always be full of joy. And then he says something, because I'm still upset about verse 4 and the audacious nature of Paul. Then he doubles down in verse 6 and he says, don't worry about anything. The dude's sitting in prison writing this. And he said, don't worry about anything. Actually, just pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. And then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. This is where Paul shifts things. And he says, I know I've said always be full of joy. Not possible in your own strength. Then he says, don't worry about anything. Not possible in your own strength. He then changes the game and he says, there's something supernatural that God can do beyond our understanding. He says, God beyond our understanding can do something supernatural, that there's a peace from the kingdom of heaven that begins to rule your hearts and your minds. You cannot attain it in your own strength. But he says, if we do things God's way, you can. It's miraculous. He says, it's miraculous that you could always be full of joy in the kingdom of heaven working in your heart and mind. You could not worry about anything by the miraculous power of the kingdom of heaven. But in order to do that, we have to pray about everything. My anxiety goes up when I start thinking I have control and I'm not praying. My anxiety goes down the more I pray and go, now this ball's in God's court. God's got to figure this one out. God's got to make a way. I'm just here to follow the Lord. He's responsible. True prayer is a passing of responsibility. We have to understand that. True prayer is a humility coming to God saying, God, you are the Lord, I'm not. Prayer in the book of Hebrews is described to us like we have the ability, if we're a Christian, to come to God's kingdom. And there's these huge doors I always picture. You can push open the huge doors to walk into the throne room of heaven. God himself is sitting on the throne. And we have the ability to walk in and saying, God, I need to talk to you. And the Father in heaven says, come here. Come here. Come tell me. Come talk to me. What's going on? That is every prayer we pray is an ability to go directly to the throne room. It's the healthy way of saying, I need to speak to the manager. I need to go and speak to God truly and lay things at his feet and not pick them up in the sense of control. I need to give God my best. Laziness is a sin. But I need to go present things to God and remind myself, he's the Lord, I'm not. I need to give my best to God and then trust him with the rest. I've been open. I've had real crippling moments in my life when it comes to anxiety, depression. It's taken me so far that I've had issues with thinking about self-harm and things. And maybe you can relate to that. I'm not coming to you as somebody just talking about always be full of joy and don't worry about anything. And y'all people who aren't like a pastor, figure it out. I'm coming to you going, this has been very hard for me at moments in life. Like there's been moments like in 2018, you know, my wife stand up right now and say if I'm a liar. But there was a moment where I just couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. The problem was I had agreed with a lie in my head. And even though I know anxiety is not always rational thinking. If you have a friend who's struggling with anxiety and stuff, it's not a lot of times rational thinking. Like, so if you just tell us, well, you should stop thinking that, and you're like, that's incredible. I hadn't thought of that one. Wow, that just changed my life. We know it's not rational, but if we come into agreement with it, it begins to control us. And I had agreed to a convincing of myself that I had an illness that was going to kill me. And it didn't matter what anybody else said. I had agreed and submitted to that. It began to control my mind rather than giving a control back to God, saying, God, life is short. I'm not in control, and I trust you. That was what began to set me free. And what we've got to do when you're dealing with anxiety is when we're praying, talk out loud. Men especially, men, we die in isolation. We die in isolation. When we just let stuff live in our mind and we don't verbalize it, we don't talk to anybody, we just go fight battles our own, we lose. And so men especially, but all of us, men and women, you need to have one or two friends in your life that you can share things out loud with and say, this is what I'm struggling, this is what's going through my mind, I need you to pray with me, I need you to encourage me, I need you to stand with me, because when it's not, when we push it out of our mind, it doesn't get to live there anymore. And you may need to do that more than one time. Just like you need to forgive more than one time, you may need to get some things out loud more than one time. And so it also says, we don't have time to always dig in here, but it says, be considerate in all you do. Anybody want to tell me what the world would look like if every single Christian did this? I think it'd be a different world. If every last one of us was considerate in all we do in our family, in our marriage, with our kids, kids to your parents, you were considerate in all you do. We were considerate in our workplace. We were considerate in all we do at church. We were considerate in all we do at restaurants. Christians, I worked for years in a restaurant. I see some of y'all how you praise on Sunday but show up on a Monday. Yeah, I am, Bobby. I feel like that was pretty black and white. Paul says, always be full of joy, always be considerate in all you do, worry about nothing. And he says, none of this can be possible without the power of Christ working in you. But if you value Jesus and deny yourself, you can walk in a different way. And you're going to have to just believe that it also has a peace that will guard your hearts, guard your minds in Christ. I want you to picture it like this way. If we'll pray about everything, submit everything to God, offer forgiveness in those things, what God says is I will start to build like a fortress around your heart. I will build a fortress around your mind. I will begin to do a work that will guard your hearts and your minds. That's incredible. But he says, I'll do that. But then there's also something that's very important. There's a key to this. I know I'm breaking it up, but he's meant all this to be read together. Verse 8, it says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true. Amen. And honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned. Underline or highlight that. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me and everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. Then the peace of God will be with you. Then the peace of God that can build a fort around your heart and your mind will be with you when you keep putting into practice the things you are. You want if things go stale or get your butt kicked spiritually, rely on what God did in your life last year. Rely on what God did in your life 3, 4, 5, 50 years ago, but you no longer are putting into practice today the things we're supposed to. I can get labeled as old-fashioned or conservative or overly spiritual, whatever you want to call me, but I do love you enough to try to give everything I can to you that you will be healthy and spiritually growing. I think it matters what music you listen to. I think it matters what movies and shows you watch. I think that's one of the reasons why I want us to talk about pornography. It's not just that I used to be addicted to it, but it matters what you're fixing your eyes on. We live in a world that also has an enemy at work who knows the way of freedom to your life has a lot to do with what you fixed your thoughts and mind on. That's why there's such a power in those things of destruction. Because, guys, do you really think pornography is helping you fix your eyes on what's admirable? Or is it messing with the way you view God's creation in females? There's a statistic that women are more and more becoming addicted to pornography. Women, you can't tell me that fixing your eyes on that is going to help the image and identity that God has given you. And so I don't say that to condemn you. I say that as someone who used to deeply struggle with that, there's a reason we're called to break free of that. There's a reason to change our ways. Do whatever you have to. There's a reason why years and years later, I don't have internet on my phone. You know, you can judge me and think I'm weak sauce or whatever, but it's like, I don't want to fight outside the fortress. That is not a good land for me to be in. I can't tell you anything that's going to have you where nothing is going to try to affect your heart and mind. I have nothing. But I can tell you I'd much rather you fight from a fort than out in a field. Because of what you're fixing your eyes on and ears on, whether it's music or shows or the people you're letting speak into your life, fighting from a field with no defenses is not a good position. I love history. I love history. It's far more likely you're going to win a battle with a fort rather than in a field. And so what are you letting God build around your heart and your mind by what you're fixing on, what you're looking at, what you're allowing to be spoken into your life? Because God says in his word, I'll build a fort around your heart and your mind. God says, I will do that. But you need to pay attention to what you're listening to. You need to pay attention to what you're watching. You need to learn to pray about everything and don't believe that you're in control, but submit it back to God. Because intrusive thoughts, there's nothing I can do to tell them to get away. We live in a broken, sinful world. I would go so far, we live in a perverse world. By the way, you also have a sinful nature. So you have an enemy that roams around like a lion looking to devour you. I would suggest an open field is not a great place to be if that's the case. Okay? You trying to outrun a lion, not a good plan spiritually. You trying hand-to-hand combat with a lion, again, not a great strategy spiritually. You're like, well, King David killed a lion. Go for it then. I would say pick the fort. I would pick the fort, put some cannons up on those bad boys, and say, God, build around me a peace that guards my heart and my mind. And I believe you're going to do that supernaturally. And therefore, in the physical, I need to put myself in some good spots. I need to try to control what I can control to honor God of what I'm watching and listening to. And you have to do that by keep putting into practice. If you're relying on just yesterday or last week, that's not a great plan. God says, I can continually work in you today. Keep putting into practice what you're supposed to. And so what I want to tell you is if you're struggling with that, if you're struggling, man, I'm watching some stuff, I'm listening to some stuff that I don't need to, come talk to an elder. Come talk to a small group leader. Heavens to Betsy, come reach out to me. Like, I got no judgment for you. I just told you I got to live a life to forgive everybody because I don't have time to live in a way that I don't receive forgiveness from the Lord. I'm in deep trouble otherwise. I want to help you. It means I'm going to talk about hard things. I'm going to say this is what the Bible calls us to. I'm going to call us forward. But I'm also going to say I'm here to help the best that I can. I want to work with you to help you honor Christ. I got no judgment for you, but a lot of passion for Jesus and a lot of love for you. And so how do we work together to go, I do need to adjust how I'm living to walk in the ways of Christ? Because one of the things I struggle with as a leader, I'm supposed to figure out solutions, I'm supposed to solve problems. And a lot of times people look at me and they're like, here's what we got to figure out. And I'm like, I don't have an answer for that. And one of the things that happens to me, and maybe as a parent or maybe as a leader or maybe in your workplace, you'll relate to this, I struggle with futuristic thinking. And what I mean is I go identify a possible thing that can happen in the future, and I have to think through every single thing we possibly may need to do in order to handle that. That's not a bad thing, okay? You need to be able to think and plan and pray and not be caught off guard, but what creates anxiety in my life is I go to that futuristic thought and I stay there. I don't come back. And so my body may be here, but my mind is trapped over here in some scenario that has not happened yet and may never happen. and it builds anxiety in my life. It's a huge problem for me at times if I'm not healthy. Yours may not be futuristic thinking. You may be trapped in past thinking. Your mind is over here, but your body's here. When there's that separation of your mind and your body, it's always going to create anxiety. It's not that you can't go to a futuristic thought and need to think things through, but you have to come back. You have to come back. It's why we have a leadership team of, man, Philip, if I get trapped in futuristic administrative thinking, you got to come back. It's one of the reasons, one of many reasons we have elders. Philip, you can't get trapped in futuristic thinking spiritually. You have to come back. If you want anxiety to decrease, your mind and body need to be in one place together. I need to be present. Because when my mind goes to futuristic thinking and it doesn't come back, anxiety builds because I'm not present fully before the Lord. And so maybe as we close out, you realize there's some things that you fixated on. Maybe a sin that somebody's done against you and you're fixated on it. And you need to offer forgiveness to set you free. Maybe you fixated on some futuristic thinking or past thinking and you need to turn control over to the Lord to be present before him. Maybe you know you've been fixated on some things that are not healthy for you. They're not bringing a peace. They're not bringing a joy. They're robbing you, and you need to turn some things over to the Lord because you see in Scripture that God wants to guard your heart and your mind. God wants to help you. He wants to meet with you. He wants to move in your life. That's the God of the Bible I'm telling you about. Are we putting ourselves in good positions? Are we saying, God, I want to align with what you want to do? Are the positions we putting ourselves in building attention? So, Lord, I just ask, as we uncover in the calling of your word heavy things, the idea that we need to settle disagreements, even maybe settle disagreements between other Christians that can be incredibly hard or difficult, Lord, I pray that your grace moves in our life that we may be able to offer forgiveness. Because, Jesus, ultimately we value you more. We value you more than being right, and we value you more than holding on to something, which also means it's withholding grace towards ourselves. It's withholding forgiveness towards ourselves. Help us to forgive others knowing that it's not a feeling, it's a choice. Help us to forgive others knowing they have sinned against us and we turn those things over to you. That's not our responsibility to handle anymore. It's between you and them, Lord. And if there's anything we need to do to help resolve a disagreement, I pray that we walk with grace and with empathy. And we value you above ourselves, Jesus. As we go forward, I pray that you help us fixate on things that are healthy, that are lovely, are worthy of praise, that are honorable, they're right, they're pure. Help us to fixate on each other, on those things, and then help each other fixate on you, Jesus. I pray that we're a group who's encouraging. We spur each other on toward love and good deeds. That we don't walk around with judgments toward each other. We walk around with, how can I help you follow Christ? Making sure the things I say to people help them fixate on the ways of Christ. And Lord, I pray for anyone who's wrestling with anxiety or depression or even deeper, darker things than that. I pray in the name of Jesus, God, you speak to their hearts and minds today. You remind them that you love them, you care about them, that you're wanting to build a fortress of peace around their hearts and their minds, God. And I pray that we submit things to you. Take them to the throne room, lay them at your feet and say, God, I've been holding on to this, but I need to let it go. I've been holding on to this and I need to let it go. I know I let it go yesterday. I know I let it go last week, but today I picked it back up. I need to let it go. Put it at your feet. Do the best that I can and trust you. So Holy Spirit, come and move in this time. I pray in the name of Jesus, you bring physical healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing, mental healing for people in the name of Jesus. Do something supernatural that we see in Philippians 4. We believe your word. We trust your word. Please have the space to come and move. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen.